Some of you may know this, that this is the Sunday for the World Marriage Day. So we're celebrating marriages in a special way this weekend. And that's no accident that it is close to Valentine's Day, when many married couples and those who are in relationship with each other in a romantic way are coming together and recognizing and honoring that relationship. We think about relationships, we can think about also the relationship that humanity has with God. When it comes to the faith, when it comes to Scripture, when it comes to our church and tradition, it's all about relationship with God. Sometimes in salvation history, we see how humanity responds well to God and his inspirations and his love for us, how we are living out this loving relationship with the Lord. And sometimes in salvation history, we see how humanity has turned away through sin, has gone against God, has opposed him, and decided to have some sort of false god in its place. But it can all be thought of as relationship, about how we are relating to God. And even when we think about marriage, that's a relationship as well, a romantic kind of relationship. But in different parts of Scripture, God uses marriage as an analogy for humanity's relationship with him. And so when we think about our readings today, when we think about our gospel passage today with these blessings and woes, they make more sense when we understand it in that broader context of relationship. God wants us to be in deep, intimate friendship with him, and hopefully we would want the same. Hopefully we would desire to be in relationship with him, to be able to experience and encounter that profound and awesome love that he has for all of us, to be able to be with him. And so let's look through these blessings and these woes and try to understand it in the context of relationship. And likewise, we can look at these blessings and these woes because marriage kind of represents the relationship of humanity with God and vice versa, then for us to consider these blessings and woes in the context of married life as well. If we look at the first one, it says, Blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. If we look at the corresponding woe, it says, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. So understanding this in the context of relationship, it doesn't mean that if we are materially poor that heaven is guaranteed. It doesn't mean that if we are materially wealthy that heaven is unachievable. But rather in the context of relationship, when it says poor, we think about those who are materially poor. They can't care for themselves as well as someone who is rich. They have to be dependent. And so they recognize more fully their need for God. It makes it actually easier for them to be in relationship with God when they recognize how much they need him to provide for them because they can't do it themselves. For the rich, they can oftentimes rely upon themselves. They can rely upon their wealth. They can think to themselves that they don't need God because they can care for themselves using this wealth. Or they may make wealth their own God and disregard a relationship with the one true God. And in doing so, in choosing money over God, they are choosing to be without God for all eternity. But that doesn't mean that if you're rich, you can't get to heaven. Our archdiocese is named after St. Louis, who was the king of France, and he was very wealthy, and yet he's a saint. Because he used his wealth for God, and love of neighbor. Frequently giving of himself and of his wealth towards others because of his love of God. And so it's not to say that it is impossible, but those who are poor are more disposed, can find it easier to rely upon God and that relationship than those who are wealthy. And if we think about marriage, and we think about relationship and being poor or being rich, when husband and wife, they don't have much, they have to share what little they do have. But if they do have a lot, then sometimes they can just kind of go their separate ways because they don't need each other. They don't have to rely upon each other. They don't need to share if they're very wealthy. There's his this and her that, and they just kind of do their own thing, which can be contrary to that relationship. It's not to say that a wealthy man and woman can't live a good and happy marriage, but that the wealth can lead to self-reliance. It can be a hindrance to that relationship, just like it can be a hindrance to the relationship with God. Similarly, when we look at the next blessings and woes, blessed are you who are now hungry, for you will be satisfied. Woe to you who are now filled, for you will be hungry. We can think of it in the material sense of eating actual food. Again, if we think about God, those who struggle to find food for themselves, they have to rely upon God for their next meal because they can't get it for themselves. And so that helps that relationship, that dependency that they would have, versus those who have so much that they don't need to be concerned about what comes next. They don't need to be worried about that. They can just kind of take care of themselves. But we can think of the hunger in another way, not necessarily physical food. We can think of it also with regards to justice or righteousness. Those of us who want to see these things to come to fruition, we look at our broken world and we see that justice isn't being served, that righteousness is not being upheld. And we hunger for that. The Lord tells us we will be satisfied because in the end, he will make things right when he comes again in glory. But those who are filled already, those who are okay with the brokenness of the world and don't really care about justice or righteousness, those who are already satisfied, they will be hungry in the sense of they won't have the things that are satisfying because they won't have heaven. And heaven would bring about the fulfillment of all of our desires, and they would be lacking that. Continuing with the blessings and woes, blessed are you who are now weeping, for you will laugh. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will grieve and weep. That may seem kind of contradictory. Like, wait, didn't we just say in the first one that laughing is the reward, but then we say in the second one that because we laugh, we're going to cry? Like, how does that make any sense? Again, context of relationship. Blessed are those who are weeping. Why are they weeping? They're weeping because of love. Love for their neighbors who are suffering. Love for those in need. They're weeping because they recognize the sinfulness of the world and how God is being offended. But our Lord promises, for you will laugh. That is, that they will have joy. They will have joy in heaven when God makes everything right. They will have the joy of the relationship with the Lord. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will grieve and weep. Again, relationship. What are they seeking? Are they seeking that relationship with God? Or are they seeking just entertainment here on earth? Are we looking just for cheap laughs? Is that all we want in life? Is that our end goal? Is that our God? If so, then they will grieve and weep when they will have the loss of heaven, when God, who is the source of all goodness, truth, love, joy, beauty, when they have to do without that because they chose to be without God here on earth. What about the context of marriage? What about those who are weeping? If they're weeping because of the difficulties and challenges in their relationship, and they're willing to share those concerns and vulnerabilities with each other, then they can work through those difficulties and challenges, and there will be joy moving forward. But if instead they seek to just kind of avoid those confrontations, those difficult conversations, the problems that they have in their relationship, then the relationship is only going to get worse. If they seek cheap entertainment to distract themselves from their problems, then there's going to be grieving and weeping, because that relationship with their spouse is not being healed. Blessed are you when people hate you When they exclude you and insult you and denounce your name as evil on account of the Son of Man, rejoice and leap for joy on that day. Behold, your reward will be great in heaven. For their ancestors treated the prophets in the same way. And the corresponding woe, woe to you when all speak well of you, for their ancestors treated the false prophets in this way. This one is a little easier to see, the concept of relationship, because those who are being persecuted, they choose God over what other people think. When they're expressing their love for the Lord through the suffering they endure because of that relationship, we're told that they will have great reason to rejoice in heaven, because that's where their reward will be great. Heaven isn't just like everybody's equal and everybody's all together on the same level. There's a hierarchy in heaven. The more we love God, the higher our place will be in heaven. The more love and joy we will share in heaven. And so we don't want to just kind of squeak in the door for heaven. We want to be as close to God as we possibly can be. And that happens by loving him more and more here on earth. And so when we choose God over the opinions of friends or family, when we choose God and we're being excluded and insulted, when we choose God over all these other things, we're expressing that love for him. And that love is deepened. And so our reward in heaven will be great. But when we look at the woe, it says, when all speak well of you, that would be when we choose the world over God. When we're willing to bypass our duties and responsibilities of our relationship with God in order to win the favor and appreciation and praise of other human beings. Because then we're saying, God, you're not really all that important, but this relationship with this other person, boss, friends, family, whoever, that's more important. So I want them to speak well of me, and so I will choose them over you. Context of relationship. What about marriage? When your love for your spouse, when you're choosing your wife over your friends, when you're choosing that relationship, even when it could be difficult, and people think you're foolish for staying in that relationship, then you're revealing, you're mimicking, you're showing that love that God has for humanity. Why is it that God keeps loving us? I mean, we as human beings, we keep sinning and we keep turning away from him, but he doesn't stop. He continues to pursue us and invite us to be back with him in relationship again. I mean, that can seem rather foolish. Why wouldn't he just give up on us? Because we keep doing the same things, turning away from him. And it's because God is love. And he created us out of love. And he wants us to love him in return, to be with him forever in heaven. That God considers each and every one of us worth dying for. And he proved it by becoming human and dying on the cross on our behalf. So when husband and wife, they live out that relationship of love, even when others may think it seems foolish or strange, or they be insulted for whatever reason, but they still choose that relationship, they're manifesting that profound and awesome love of God. Or they could choose the praise of their friends or coworkers or whoever who may think that their spouse is foolish or has all these different problems. They could choose to try to look good in their eyes instead of with regards to their own spouse. But it's all about relationship. It's all about trying to draw closer to the Lord. That intimate friendship that we're invited to. That may sound interesting, and what do we really mean by that, though? Like, okay, we're supposed to keep God first, that's most important, and then comes spouse, and then children, and other people after that, but how do we remain in relationship with God? What does that mean? It means more than simply following commandments. I mean, that's a part of it, but that's not the primary. What is it like when we have our own friendships here on earth? What do we do with those people? We spend time with them. We share our lives with them. We talk to them about what's going on in our minds and our hearts, and we listen. We let them speak to us as well. The same is true when it comes to our relationship with God. that we are to spend time with him, share our lives with him, not only speak, but also listen to him, what he may have to say to us, each individually, personally, in prayer. And I've mentioned prayer before in other homilies, imaginative prayer, Lectio Divina, but I'd like to focus a little bit more on like conversational prayer. Like we can talk to God as we would talk to a friend, because that's what God wants us to be, his close, intimate friends. But with God, it's a little bit harder because trying to listen to God, we can't hear him with our ears like we do other human beings. How is it that we even talk to him? Well, there's an acronym that can be helpful. It's ARRR. And that may sound a little strange, but if you smash it all together, then it kind of sounds like a pirate. Arr. Maybe that's helpful for remembering it. But the acronym means acknowledge, relate, receive, respond. We want to acknowledge what's going on in our lives. We want to acknowledge what's happening in our hearts and in our minds, whether it be good or bad, whether we're joyful, whether we're sorrowful, whether we're afraid or confused. Acknowledge what's going on and then relate. Tell God about it. Lord, I'm confused right now because of this or that. Or thank you, Lord, I feel very loved because my spouse did this for me. Or whatever it may be, acknowledge it and relate it. Talk to God about it and then receive. Receive is where we would just listen. We would give God the opportunity to speak to us. We would sit in silence and allow him to reveal to us whatever it is he wants to share based upon what we had related to him. That part is particularly difficult because, especially in our culture and society today, sitting in silence is not something that we're accustomed to, and we can easily get distracted. But God can speak to us in many ways. He can inspire a thought. He can trigger a memory. He can give us an image. But sometimes God may just have us receive from him a gift of peace or contentment or a sense of being loved or somehow recognizing that he is present with us in our midst. And once we receive from God, to then respond to that. Maybe we acknowledge what's going on and we relate it to the Lord, and we're trying to receive, but we don't seem to be getting anything. But we feel better in some sense. Maybe just a little bit more content. Well, then that's what we received. And how then do we respond? We respond with gratitude. Lord, thank you for giving me this contentment when I shared with you this situation in my life. Now, this acronym, acknowledge, relate, receive, respond, it's just to kind of get the conversation going. It's not intended to be rigid or this is how you have to follow it, but rather to facilitate the conversation. Some spouses, they have difficulty talking to each other as well about issues and things going on in their lives. Maybe they've drifted apart after decades of life together, and maybe they can use that acronym as well. Although, for some people, that may seem like awkward and clumsy and strange, but for some people it might be helpful. And so if you think that might be helpful for you in your own relationships, give it a try. But we can certainly use that to initiate the conversation with God, to acknowledge what's going on, to relate it to him, to receive from him, and then to respond to what we receive, to help facilitate that loving relationship with our Lord. And so let us take a moment of silence to try perhaps even practicing this way of praying like a pirate, ARRR, as we prepare to meet our Lord Jesus Christ in the most holy Eucharist.